Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tonight. And I just want to talk about something I feel like the Lord put on my heart and something that I feel like we're going to be talking about for quite some time. Amen. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek, everybody said to seek, and to save. Everybody said to save. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise God. I want to be connected with the Lord. How about you? I want to have His thoughts. I want to have His will, His purpose, His desire. And the Word of God gives us clearly here what His desire and His will is. Amen. I would like for us before, while we're praying for this, let's pray for the backsliders that have left the church. And let's ask the Lord to help these folks. And especially, I received a text from Brother Troy, and he was in a house fire, of all things. And he made it out all right. But I guess it could have been very, very serious. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for these folks. And God is a loving God and a forgiving God. Lord, we ask You tonight, God, lay Your hand upon each and every one of these. Lord, I pray that You would touch them and wake them up, Lord. Help them to see. Help them to perceive that home is better than the pig pen. Oh, God, we ask You tonight, Lord, Your will to be done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. You know, when we look at the Lord as much as is possible of looking at Him, we can see many attributes that the Lord possesses of who He is. The Bible says that God is holy. That's His nature. Amen. The Bible says that God is righteous. That's His nature. And it goes even and says that God is love. Everybody say that with me. God is love. God is love. And unlike other gods, small g, our God, capital G, amen, He stands alone as the only one that has true compassion and mercy for mankind, the people that He created Himself. It's really awesome when you begin to think about it. And with His creative power and ability, there was also something that He had. And that's something I will call tonight His motive. Amen. And I looked up the word motive here in Webster's, and it means that which incites action, that which determines the choice or moves the will. Amen. Let me read that again. The motive and His motive and your motive and my motive is that which incites to action or promotes action, that which determines the choice, and that which moves the will. Amen. And so when God created all things, it wasn't just something that He did because He had some extra time on His hands. God is not relegated by time anyway. He is eternal, praise God. But the reason that God created everything, as far as I can see from the Word, is that there was a motive. Amen. And we too tonight, all of us and anyone that attempts to serve the Lord, if we serve God successfully, it will be because we have the right motive. It will be the right attitude that causes us to act in a certain way. And it will be that which determines our choices in life and the Lord has given us the opportunity for choices. Amen. And it will motivate us, the motive will motivate us to have a will, my will. Amen. God's will is my will today. Praise the Lord. How many else feels that way? Amen. Praise God. And I read for you tonight here the motive of God. Jesus gave us here a clear picture of what is the right motive, Luke 19 and 10. And I'll read it again for us tonight. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And so his motive was not just to seek. And I want to get this into our minds and into our hearts tonight. His motive was not just to seek he didn't have to look too far to find the lost. There wasn't a whole lot of seeking involved, because wherever he went, there were lost people. Amen. And, for anyone to say, well, I can't witness because I don't know anybody I can talk to, I'm telling you tonight, there are hundreds of thousands within our reach, amen, that are lost, amen, that are lost. And the Lord came for the lost. His motive was not just to seek, but his motive was to save. And from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, there was sin that came into the world. And so from the very beginning of creation, the Lord had to have a plan. And I know that he did have a plan, because Scripture says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And so from the very beginning, when God created everything, amen, there was a plan to save mankind. God, in his wisdom and understanding, knew that we would fall astray, because simply we are not God. Amen. We are not God. God made the earth, and that means he made the dirt. And when God decided to make mankind, and it's an awesome thing, and David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But when you look at the human person, in the physical sense at least, you and I are made from dirt. Amen. We're just simply dirt here tonight. And we were made with all the elements that are in the earth. And then there was something amazing that took place. God breathed the breath of life into dirt. Amen. And out of the ground came a man. And then out of the man came the woman. Amen. And this was the very beginning. And we see that mom and dad didn't do right. And she ate of the fruit of the tree. He ate of the fruit of the tree. And it's amazing, the very next generation, they produced a murderer. And there was no internet. There was no temptations. There was nothing that they had that was really against them. The only thing that was against them was the flesh that they were residing in. Right. Praise God. If you're not careful about your flesh, you're going to forget why God brought you into the house of God, why he saved us. I'm just so thankful tonight that I have the Holy Ghost. Matthew 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he went on, you read on in those verses there. Let's see if I've got it right here. He said to his disciples, now this is right after he had looked at all the multitudes that were gathered around to hear what he had to say. And he looked at them. The Bible said he had compassion on them. There was no anger in his spirit. There was no hatred in his spirit. All of them, no doubt, had fallen away from God. And that's obvious. All have sinned and fallen short. And so what was he looking at? He was looking at a group of people that were far, far away from him. And when he looked at them, he didn't look down upon them. And this is the amazing part of the whole story. He didn't look down upon them. He looked at them eye to eye. Praise God. And he had compassion on them. We ought to be thankful every day that God has had compassion on us. Because we would not be here had it not been for the love and mercy and compassion of God. Amen. I think we all understand what the word compassion means. But he goes on and he said to his disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. Everybody said plenteous. 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 Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. That means things are really happening. Praise God. That means that you can hear the grain falling into the truck. That means that you get a check for hauling it all in there. There's a reward that takes place. Amen. That means you've got fresh bread on the table. And he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, if the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few, what kind of harvest can we have if we have a lot of laborers? Well, praise God. Don't get quiet on me here tonight because this is very, very positive. Amen. The harvest is truly plenteous. There's a lot to be done, and there is a lot of results that are going to take place. And I believe that tonight. I'm preaching that from my heart. What we need is compassion for those around us that don't know the Lord. And we need to be mindful and working to help to reach them. And he said in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we have a prayer request that the Lord asked us to pray. Amen. And the Bible says, John wrote in one of his epistles that we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition that we ask of him. Amen. How many in 2021, I'm having a hard time saying that because it just doesn't seem possible that we're this far down the road. Amen. But the prayer request of New Life Tabernacle is, Lord, send forth laborers. But more than that, Lord, send me. I'm not going to pray altogether that God's going to stir up Brother Mike to win the world. Amen. But I'm going to pray that God stirs him up. I'm going to pray God stirs all the rest of us up. Amen. And I want to pray that God stirs me up, that I can see an opportunity around me to reach out to somebody and to show them the way. Praise God. The labors are few. And so to look upon a need is one thing, and to do something about that need is quite another. James chapter 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And so the answer there, of course, is in line with the first question and answer. If a man says he have faith and not works, the answer is no. Can faith save him? No. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And I would say tonight the answer to that question is there is no profit. The only profit is a little bit of food or whatever you might give to them. But if it's not enough to help them, then there is no profit. And this is very simple to see, and it really is, but it is more difficult to do because it requires that we have a mindset on a regular basis that there are those around us that need the Lord, and I want to be a sower of the Word of God. I want to pass it on to somebody else and ask the Lord to help me to actually reach them and to see them in the church shouting and worshiping God, loving God, living for God, and getting involved in the harvest. Praise God. That's right. Amen. Jesus came to seek the lost. And I believe, and I've preached this before, that he came for the lost. That would be those that know they were lost. Amen. Those that admitted that they were lost, not the religious hypocrites of his day that thought they were saved and everybody else was lost. Hey, I want to tell you tonight, friend, a saint of God, whoever you are here tonight, I want to tell you, you're lost without God. Amen. If you're not careful, you can be lost on a Pentecostal pew. We can be lost as lost can be and spend eternity without God from this spot right here. And it's not the will of God. We know it's not. And I'm not preaching a negative message here tonight. But if we're going to be saved, we've got to recognize that we need God more than we need anything in all of this world. I need Jesus more than anything. Amen. And he was looking, he was seeking for those that would respond to his ministry and to his teaching. And to add to this, we see that it's more than telling people. It's more than just letting your light shine, and we need to do that. But it is more of a tangible thing that I'm talking about tonight, where you actually do something. Amen. Where if somebody is in need, you actually do something. If they need clothes, you try to help them find clothing. If they need food, you try to help them if you can. Amen. I know there's a lot of shysters in our world today, and we've got to be sensitive to that. Amen. The panhandlers on the side of the road, they've actually passed a law in Wichita that if you give any panhandler money and a policeman sees it, you are going to get a fine, and the panhandler is going to get a fine. Amen. The reason being is there's been a lot of people that have been hurt by shysters, amen, that really don't have a need. They probably have a new car parked somewhere so that when they're done, they can hit the road and do whatever it is that they're planning on doing. And so I'm just trying to put it in the right perspective here tonight. Amen. Ladies, if you're driving down the road and someone's hitchhiking, just keep right on going. Amen. Use some wisdom. Amen. But I'm telling you, every one of you work around lost people. Every one of us rubs shoulders with those that don't know the Lord. And we have to pray that the Lord will help us to become fishers of men. Now, I'm not really big on fishing, but I'm big on fishing for men. Amen. Amen. I think I could be a good fisherman if I really had the desire. I used to enjoy it when my dad would take us fishing. And the big thing with my dad was we would go fishing for catfish down at Dog Creek and just south of Mulvane. And my dad was careful to tell us, now don't talk, don't make a sound, you're going to scare the fish away. Amen. And I was a very patient young man, I really was. And I could sit there for a solid hour without making a noise, and watching that bobber like a hawk, amen. And if it made a little bob like that, I'll tell you what, I got excited on the inside. And I'd whisper to Dad, I think I got a bite. Well, hang on. And then all of a sudden, Dad say, get him. And I'd jerk the pole and reel that catfish in. And we'd have catfish for dinner that night. Amen. Well, praise God. I know you go to the store and buy your catfish if that's what you've got. And we'd get a little piece of red cloth and put it on a hook, and down on off of the bridge, down beside the water, there'd be a big bullfrog. And we'd drop that red cloth down in front of the bullfrog, and he'd lunge out at it, thinking it was something to eat, and we'd have frog legs for dinner that night. Somebody said, yummy, yummy. Well, praise God. And I'll tell you what, those days are behind me, and don't plan on doing that. Amen. We used to skin them and clean them and everything, and Dad would say, maybe Brother Greg, you know what I'm talking about from Tennessee. They eat lots of frog legs, probably. But you got to be careful when you're fixing frog legs. You didn't know I was going to talk about this tonight, did you? Actually, I didn't either. Amen. And down the leg of the frog is this cord. It's like, I don't know what you'd call it. But anyway, you had to pull that out, because if you put the frog legs in the skillet, they'd start jumping around in the skillet. And that wasn't really that cool. I don't think Mom would like that. My mother was a great lady, and she would cook up anything. I remember we went out, I'd gotten a brand new .22 rifle, and I was in grade school, and my dad took us, and we went driving along the hedgerows, and the snow on the ground, and it was cold, and the rabbits were just sitting there. They weren't moving around. And I remember many times we would go out, and we would shoot rabbits and bring them home. Guess what we had for dinner? Rabbits. Amen. It tastes like chicken. Just like the frog legs. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so, how'd I get off on all that? There's a tangible thing. Amen. Let me get back to my message here. Praise God. Somebody said one time, old preachers don't die. They just lose their text and wander. Amen. Hopefully I won't be doing that tonight. Amen. And what we have is something here that is profitable. It is profitable for the ones that we know around us that need the Lord. Amen. If you're going to get, somebody said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's true, but you can also put a salt block out there and he can start. Oh, I know what I was talking about. I was talking about fishing for men. Praise God. With some men, you got to use a little red piece of cloth and wait and yank it, and then you got them. Praise God. You don't approach it the same way with everybody, because everybody has a different need in their life. I learned a long time ago in teaching Bible studies that you don't just go in and pass out information. You find out after one or two lessons where they're at, and what spiritual need they have, and what needs they have, and what's going on in their life. And when you teach, you don't get a net and scoop them up the first time. You minister from that lesson, you minister right to that need. And then the second time you come, you minister to that need from another angle. And then the next time from another angle. Maybe I'll be talking about how to teach a Bible study here tonight. Amen. But I have won many people in just going to their house about three times. And in fact, I think it was Brother Charlie. Was it the third lesson? I think it was the third lesson. We was at their house just over here on the other side of town in that old trailer house, the one that got flooded. And we were on the third lesson, and Brother Charlie said, I haven't been baptized. I want to get baptized tonight. And we baptized him, and he got the Holy Ghost in the water, spoke in tongues for about a half an hour. Amen. That's the kind of fishing I like. Well, praise God. Because you go out fishing all day, you're going to come home with a sunburn. And you're not going to have anything if you're not a very good fisherman. Amen. But I like that kind of fishing. I like success. Amen. I like to see results. And there are days that you go out and you fish and you don't catch anything. But that doesn't mean that you stop fishing if you are an avid fisherman. They say that what you need to do if you're going to really have results is go to the lake and look for the old man. Amen. Because the old man's the only one that's got time to find the hot spots. And wherever he is, that's where the fish are going to be. Praise God. And the old man tonight is trying to tell everybody we need to become fishers of men. Well, praise God. Praise God. One person can't feed a whole family just by going out and fishing, but it takes everybody getting in together. Praise God. And catching some fish. And so when we look at it here, we see that Zacchaeus, this little short man, and I want to talk about him for a moment tonight, he wanted to see where Jesus was. He wanted to see him as he passed by. You know the story. He climbed the tree, and as Jesus walked underneath that tree, he looked up and called him by name. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And I looked a little bit into the background of this publican. And we all know that, of course, a publican is a tax collector. And, nobody likes tax collectors. Nobody likes taxes. When I was in Israel, the tour guide was taking us around. And he took us by the Knesset, which is where the parliament does their thing. And he said, in Israel, we have two wailing walls. Amen. The first one is down by the Temple Mount, and the other one is right here at the Knesset. Amen. And that's where we pay our taxes. But in the time of Jesus Christ, this publican named Zacchaeus, if you look into his history and what history records about him, there are some that believe that in the book of Ezra, which is very, very close to the time of Christ, that there was a family. And there was a record of a dad named Zacchaeus. And this man was probably from a lineage of wealthy people, and they estimate or they surmise, they guess that the family of Zacchaeus was actually of priestly descent, and that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, you know, my dad, my grandpa, my great-grandpa, they were all priests. And somehow or another, Zacchaeus got away from that sort of life and actually ended up as a publican or a black sheep in the family. Amen. I know there was at least at one point in time that when I gave my life to the Lord, that I was the black sheep of the family. Everybody talked about me. Amen. At least once in a while. Praise God. And I was the black sheep of the family. But Zacchaeus was the black sheep of the family because he had come to the place where he could not be trusted. He was actually a rich ruler. He was a chief. He was a tax collector's supervisor. He was the manager of the branch. Amen. He was the one that called the shots. And no doubt he got money from other people, more than what he should have gotten, put it in his pocket, and then probably told those that he worked for, if you don't give me a percentage of what you take, then you're going to lose your job. And eventually, Zacchaeus became a very wealthy man. But there was one thing in the heart of Zacchaeus that was redeemable, and that was he knew that he was a sinner. Now, it doesn't matter if somebody's rich, it doesn't matter if they're poor, Amen. I've seen poor folks that are just as proud as rich folks. Amen. And what we have to do is we have to come to a place where we know that we are lost. Amen. And so Jesus went to his house, and I'll just go through the story very quickly. Zacchaeus stood up and he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Half. Now, he's a rich man, and just imagine taking half of what you own and giving it to the poor. And then he said, "If I've done anybody wrong," and boy, that was a big statement on his part, "if I've done anybody wrong, I'm going to restore fourfold." You know, really what that man did that day was bankrupt himself. There wasn't hardly any money left. Amen. He had given it all away. He had restored. And honestly, today I don't feel like the Bible tells us that there is a doctrine of restoration where when we come to God, we've got to restore everything. This was something that came from this man's heart. It's not a doctrine because some folks don't know they've stolen so much they don't remember who they stole from, and there'd be no way to restore all that. But he did that and bankrupted himself basically, and the Lord said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Amen. Praise God. And Jesus received a lot of criticism here. And they said, "Can you imagine that this rabbi," Jesus was a rabbi, they called him rabbi. Some even estimate that he might have been a Pharisee. He was a person that was looked up to. When he went into a synagogue, they asked him to speak. And he was very influential in that community. Amen. But he received a lot of criticism just for going into the house of Zacchaeus. Can you imagine? He actually went into a sinner's house. Imagine that. The God of heaven, amen, the one who loved humanity more than anybody could ever love humanity, stepped over the threshold of that door, smelled the alcohol, smelled the cigarette smoke. Amen. Was probably offered a beer. Well, praise God. Don't look at me like that. He sat down and he had dinner with them. He ate lunch at Zacchaeus' house. I'm going to finish here in a moment, but I want you to know the attitude and the motive that God Almighty had when he came in flesh is still the attitude that you and I need to develop. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all," everybody said all. That's a lot of folks. That's the prostitute on the street. That's the alcoholic. That's the businessman, the successful businessman. That's every strata of society. "It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And if I know anything about reaching people, they're not going to repent unless they know they need to repent. And they're never going to know that they need to repent until somebody shares that with them. Amen. Praise God. And they'll share it with you when the time is right. Amen. Don't just throw your pole out there and start jerking and hope you're going to catch a fish. Wait for the right moment. Amen. And then you can set the hook and enjoy watching them talking in tongues at the altar. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. Brother Hunter, if you've got something to play tonight, we'll finish with a little chorus. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Here's how the Lord feels about this. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And you can go on and read down in Ezekiel 18, and you'll get the feeling that God has, the motive that God has. Amen. It is not any pleasure on God's part that the wicked should die. Praise God. How do you feel about that person that's obnoxious on your job? How do you feel about that person? I remember my pastor telling the story. He used to work at Beech Aircraft and was starting the work or building a church in Wichita. And he worked at Beech Aircraft. And there was a man there that gave him nothing but fits. And when he found out that he was a preacher, before the shift would start, a group of guys would be standing around talking, and my pastor would walk up, and this man would speak out and say, "Hey guys, see that man right there? That's a Pentecostal preacher. You know what that means? That means he steals money from old women." He was prejudiced. He was very prejudiced. And one day, you know, there were many opportunities, I suppose, to say something back, but my pastor was waiting for the fish for the right moment. And they were working away, and there was some cleaning vat. And he said the cleaning vat would get real murky and slimy, and they would have to change it out and all that. But at this point, it was slimy and it was dirty. And this man, my pastor, was bent over working, and he stood up, and this man had thrown a sponge full of all of that stuff. He was trying to hit somebody else, and when my pastor stood up, it hit him right on the side of the head. All this murky, yucky, ucky stuff. And he stopped for a moment. He could have retaliated and got angry, but he walked away. He wiped it off, walked away, went to the bathroom, cleaned himself off, and went back to work. Didn't say a word to anybody because he knew there were lost people all around him and they're watching. And it wasn't very long after that that the man came to him and said, "What time are your church services?" And that Sunday morning, that man and his wife came to the house of God. And I believe it was the very same one. I forget his name now. But they were having choir practice, and he dropped dead on the platform. Hey, I'm telling you what. If he would have retaliated, that man might have been lost for all of eternity. But we've got to become fishers of men. Somebody said amen. Amen. I know you feel that way. Let's stand together tonight. If we can look at people around us through the prism, through the eyeglass of eternity, we will see things completely different. Amen. We're living in a lost generation. A world that has about 7 billion people. And I can't save all of them, but I know there are some folks around here that I can. I can reach them. I can minister to them. Praise God. And hopefully they'll bite. Hopefully they'll bite. Lord, we need you tonight. I thank you for these good people that have come to the house of God. I pray, Lord, they will grab a hold of the words and not with the feebleness of my voice tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will put a burden inside of our hearts, a motive to seek and to save, not just to seek, but to save, to reach out and to help them to come to the altar of repentance. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Let's give God thanks that we have received this wonderful truth. Can we do that tonight?